Good to be with you this morning. Just happy Mother's Day once again to our mothers. I know we got several that are out of town and traveling for different reasons, some because they're with their parents or with their mother on today, but we're glad that you're here this morning. If you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to the Gospel of John. As I was thinking about Mother's Day, many of our church today are in the stage of being grandmothers, but yet you were a mother first, and I know you've known the joy of that, and many of you are loving that role of being a grandmother. Some were never able to have children of their own, but thank you for those who've been spiritual mothers to those who are in need. You know, I thought about it this week and just even earlier today about the fact that the role of a mother is something that some women fulfill even when they're not a biological mother to someone. I thought about my personal situation. My biological mother, I've only met her a couple times in my life, and she lived a hard life, a difficult life, but I was blessed with an adopted mother that has loved me like her own. And I've known the love of a mother. I can say that, you know, even not necessarily being biological, I have been treated as if I was just part of the family. And I know that love. I know what it is to have a good mother. And it's such a blessing. You know, I think about that. I thought about the fact that it's Mother's Day, and here my wife is. We've got two little boys, and she devotes herself to that task of being a mother to them wholeheartedly, and I'm thankful for that. Just a comical story. I've been trying to figure out what to get her for Mother's Day, and a couple months ago, my mother-in-law, she said, "I have this particular gift you can give Kayla for Mother's Day." And I was like, okay. I said, "What is it? Something I think she'll like." And I looked at it and I said, "Yeah, I think she'll like that." And so we've been planning on how to get it from North Carolina to here and without her finding out, you know, just I want to be a surprise. Well, I put it the one place I didn't think she would look. And guess what? She looked there. Oh, she looked there. She was cleaning up and she found it. But nonetheless, even when your Mother's Day plans don't go exactly as intended, oh, I'm thankful for motherhood and what it means to have a godly mother. Motherhood is a gift from God that is so often overlooked and undervalued by our society. You know, in fact, our society says anybody can be mothers today, you know, even men. Yeah, it's true. I mean, I hate to say that. It sounds almost like the end of a bad joke when you tell somebody that there are actually people in this country that will look you in the eyes and say that a man can be a good mother. And I'm like, no, it's not possible. That's not their calling. That's not in their DNA. That's not the way God made them. But I appreciate the gift of godly motherhood and what it means. Pastor's wife by the name of Helen Young once wrote these words. She said, "There will come a time when there'll be no more slamming doors, no more toys to pick up, no more childhood quarrels, no more fingerprints on the wallpaper. Then may I look back with joy and not regret." And many of you in this room today, you're already there. And I pray that you're looking back with joy and not regret. Someone once said that a mother's heart is like the heart of God. And I believe there's some truth in that statement. Just listen to it. "A mother will give her life that her children can be saved. A mother will never leave nor forsake if she's a good mother. A mother is willing to hurt you or to make you uncomfortable in order to see you in a better position. And a mother can forgive your sin, and she can even forget it because she loves you that much." And today I want to consider a model mother in the scriptures. And really, she's a woman that we can all learn from, men and women alike, because some of the qualities here are not just specifically to motherhood, but some of them are specifically to that. And the woman to whom I refer to is the woman who God in the flesh was able to call mom. Think about that. Jesus called her mother. Her name is, of course, Mary. And I want to read a text about her that captures a glimpse of Jesus' great appreciation for and desire to take care of Mary, his earthly mother. This scene has intrigued me, and it fills my heart with compassion as I read it. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter number 19. Jesus has just been crucified, and we're told of some of the events that take place on the hill of Golgotha just outside of Jerusalem. And it's from John's perspective here, because he's actually here, and we find that out in our text here. But we find that he is the only one mentioned of the 12 disciples as being present during the hours of Jesus' agony upon the cross. And let's notice, John chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse number 23. When you get there, say amen. The Bible says this, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout." Many people believe this was probably a gift from Mary. Just speculation, really. But verse 24 said, "Then said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it or rip it in two, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them. And for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Here, Jesus' blood, his life's blood, is flowing fast from his body. Yet he's still concerned with the welfare of his mother. He's fulfilling the commandment of the Lord to honor thy mother and thy father all the days of thy life, even while hanging upon a cross. He loved her as any child would love a good mother. This woman was chosen by God himself to raise the only begotten son and bring him into maturity. I thought about that. What a remarkable thing it would be to be called upon to raise the Messiah. And here is that woman that was called to that high calling. What a remarkable woman Mary must have been. And as I look forward one day, perhaps in glory, to sit down, I want to talk with her. She's one of those saints that I want to talk with. I want to hear what it was like to raise the Messiah. I want to know what her feelings were when the angel appeared to her. Because, my, what a woman she was. What a godly woman she was. And what it took to raise the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. And I just want to talk to us this morning on this Mother's Day on Mary, a model mother. Mary, a model mother. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning on this Mother's Day. Thank you for womanhood in general. It's something that you designed. But Lord, womanhood is a step further in it, Lord, for motherhood. It is a blessing, Lord. It is a great design that you have planned from the beginning. And Lord, we say thank you for everyone in this room that has experienced the blessing of a godly mother. Lord, for those who still have their mothers, Lord, and they're able to honor them, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do so, Lord. And we give praise to you for, in your divine and infinite wisdom, giving us such a blessing that words cannot fully describe. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you minister in the preaching of your word today for just a little while as we consider Mary, the mother of our Lord, this woman who was greatly blessed and highly favored. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. I want you to keep your Bibles open this morning. And I want us to, first of all, consider Mary before she had any children. Consider her as a young woman. Luke's gospel gives us the story of Mary and the account of her announcement there. And we're first introduced to Mary there when she was simply a young lady, perhaps a young teenager. It would not have been uncommon for a young lady to be betrothed unto her future husband as early as possibly 12 years old of age. The marriage wouldn't usually be fulfilled until she was a few years older. And we speculate that when the announcement about the birth of Jesus takes place unto Mary, that she was somewhere between 13 and 15 years of age. She may have been older, but even if she was 18 years old, imagine the announcement that comes to a perhaps teenage girl, and maybe teenage at best, and it shows the remarkable
remarkable maturity and understanding of this young woman. Luke gives us the account of the angelic announcement there in his gospel. If you got your Bibles, go with me. Luke chapter 1. And we begin here, and we notice that as the angel announces unto Mary, he says that she is highly favored, and I love her reaction here. It's a reaction of humility. So my first point about Mary is this: as a young woman, she was highly favored of God, but she was humble too, and that's an important thing. Luke chapter 1, verse number 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail," or "Greetings, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among," not above women, but among women. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Here is a woman, I don't know, for some reason, the way my mind works, I picture Mary here and going about her daily chores, and this angel just interrupts her daily chores, because I believe she was an industrious young woman. She wasn't laying in bed till noon. She was up and doing what she was supposed to be doing as a good woman, as a good young lady, betrothed unto a husband already. And this angel appears unto her, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Greetings, thou highly favored and blessed of the Lord." And I don't know, my mind went immediately to the picture of Gideon there threshing wheat in secret, but so that the enemy wouldn't see him there. And the angel appears unto him and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." And he starts basically looking around, "Who, me?" You know, I can almost picture Mary here, probably of a lower class of society, most likely a very poor girl. And this angel appears unto her and said, "God has favored you and his face is shining upon you." And she's looking, what kind of greeting is this? Who, me? But yet in this, we see her humility. Out of all the people that God could have chosen to raise his only begotten son, he saw the humility of this woman named Mary. This young girl, that when she got this pronouncement, she didn't go around and try to tell all of her friends, "Well, guess what? God thinks a lot about me. Oh, I had an angel appear." No. She looks around and she almost is taken back. Is this really me that he's talking to? I can't believe that it would be me that he would give such a pronouncement with, because he said, "I found favor with God." But notice not only her being highly favored and humble, but notice her purity and her perception. The angel then goes on to tell her in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, some people right there, they say, well, you know, she kind of did what Zechariah had done earlier in this chapter and was like, you know, oh, that's impossible. Well, in a sense, she did. But I want you to know, she didn't say, her question wasn't about whether the Messiah was coming. She believed that Messiah was going to come. She believed in the hope of Israel. She just understood something. She had lived a pure life. She had not been with a man. So how in the world, how is this going to take place? Not that if it was going to take place, not could it take place, but how is this going to take place? Because I have lived in purity and I know what has to take place in order for a baby to come. And I have not been impure. I've not been unfaithful. It's a glimpse into her purity, the purity of her heart that says, I know how I have lived. I know what I have done. You know, in a society that's filled with immoral women, and I mean that, and men as well. I'm just talking about Mother's Day today. I'm not throwing it all on the women. But in a society filled with immoral women that wouldn't be able to reply like Mary said here, "I have not been with a man. I have kept myself pure." Thank God for a testimony of somebody that could say, "Lord, if this happens, it's going to have to be you, because I have kept my purity and I have been favorable in your sight. I have tried to honor you and bring glory unto your name." Oh my. Oh, this is her complete desire here. She says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then notice her complete consecration in verse 35. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, or holy child, which shall be born unto thee, shall be called the Son of God. You ladies, imagine when you were a young girl, the angel appears to you and says, you are going to be an instrument to bring about the Messiah's birth. And God is going to use you in such a way to bring about the procurement of the salvation of all people and also the hope of Israel. What would be the first thoughts go through your mind? My, do what? You know, how many people are going to talk about me? Oh, this is going to look very bad. How in the world can this be? What are people going to think about me? But you know what? She was willing to consecrate her reputation so that she could be an instrument in the hands of God. She was more concerned with the will of God being done than she was with her reputation. She said, let my reputation land where it is, but this is what I know. Oh, I know what you speak of. Here, how is it going to be? He said, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. He is going to move in your life. It's the same word in the Greek Old Testament that is used about the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. He's going to move over you, and there you're going to conceive a child, and he will be the Messiah. In other words, the Spirit of God is going to be active in your life. I can't stress the importance of this morning, of us as believers, you as mothers, and now perhaps many of you grandmothers today, for the Holy Ghost being active and real in your life. Oh, we've been teaching on the fruits of the Spirit through Sunday school, having the Holy Ghost alive and real and not just overshadowing us, oh, but dwelling on the inside of us. That's good for men and women alike. Oh, but I thank God for the godly women who have allowed the Spirit of God to have precedence in their life and use them as instruments for the glory of God. I've heard the testimony of many a man that have told about how they firmly believe it was the prayers of a godly mother somewhere, moved by God to pray for them, that kept them on the right path. So you mothers, I want to encourage you today. You may be going about your normal business. You may be caring about your normal affairs of life. Oh, but do not be discouraged today. Allow the Spirit of God to not only overshadow, but indwell you so that you can be the instrument for the glory of God. Because you know what? Mary is going to produce, she's going to produce Christ. Can I tell you, that's what the Holy Ghost desires, not only in the women, but in the men, to produce Christ on the inside of us, to make us more like Him, to produce something for the glory of God. Oh, Lord, let us be consecrated and willing enough to say, Lord, if that's your design, let it be. And that's exactly what Mary says. I like her words in verse 38. Oh, she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She said, in other words, just as you said, just as you promised. Now, she didn't have all the answers. Keep in mind, probably maybe 13 to 15 years old, and you're getting these words and how the Spirit of God's going to overshadow you. And without the joining together with a man, you're going to have a baby. Do you think she understood all of that? You think she could give you the exact breakdown of the incarnation and how God was going to become flesh and be wrapped in a womb and there dwell about the normal time of gestation and come forth as a baby and their deity's going to be wrapped in diapers? If some men have said, she couldn't have broke all of that down to you. But she said, nevertheless, as your word is, let it be unto me. Oh, Lord, let us be so yielded, so willing to say, Lord, I don't understand it all. I can't tell you exactly how you form Christ on the inside of me, but do it for your glory. Don't just let the Spirit of God overshadow me, but let Him fill me so that He can produce Christ within me for the glory and the honor of His name. Oh my, this young lady wrestling with this. Oh, her total commitment. But the final thing I want to note here in Luke chapter 1 is after the angel disappears, who does she go see? She goes see her cousin. What's her cousin's name? Remember? Elizabeth. And then when she first shows up there at Elizabeth's house, oh, the Bible says that before she ever appears really in sight, Elizabeth, blessed is, hail the mother of my Lord. You know, she's greeting the mother of her Lord. She already knows. The Lord's already been speaking with her. Oh, John the Baptist, as one man said, filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. He's turning cartwheels in there, excited about what God is doing because he recognized Christ in the life of Mary somehow. We don't understand completely. And then the Bible tells, it gives us this magnificent, so many people call it a song or a poem that she says here. But she broke out in some form of inspired either singing or reciting of this poem. And you know something? She tells partially the story of Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament, but she also quotes 12 other portions of Scripture. 14 if you include some other partial references. So at least 12 portions of Scripture she is going to quote in this short song that she sings here at the end of Luke chapter number 1. Let me tell you something. If that woman, that young lady, had not have given herself unto the Word of God before that moment, it could have never come out of her mouth. She had given herself unto the Word of God. And not only that, she believed it. She believed it. And she lived it. And in the moment that there, Elizabeth is looking at her saying, oh, the mother of my Lord is here. She breaks out in song. And that song is filled with the Word of God. Not only allow the Spirit of God to overshadow us, but allow His Word to dwell richly within us. Because if His Word isn't in you, it can never come out of you. Ladies. Men as well, but I'm talking to ladies today. I'll get you men in a few weeks when we have Father's Day, okay? But ladies, I'm talking to you today. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Find ways by the leading of the Spirit to bring it up in conversation. Know how to apply it to life, because this word is not just something to check off the box for your morning devotion, but it is something that is to fill our hearts so richly that at any moment we may be reminded of a scripture and we may be reminded of a verse here or a verse there, or perhaps we'll get so full of the Word of God that at a moment's notice we can begin to quote section after section of scripture. Sure. You know, I thank God for the legacy of women who have given themselves to the Word of God. You know, several saints of God come to mind and passed on, and I honor them today. But they, women that you go in as widows and you would find them throughout the day. Didn't matter. You know, you go in at 9 o'clock in the morning, they're reading their Bibles. You go in at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're reading their Bibles. And then what they wanted to talk about was the Word of God. I understand, you know, you ladies, many of you here today, you may not be able to have that time to devote yourself entirely every day to the Word of God. But make sure that the time that you devote is spent wisely. More than just being able to memorize it. Commit it into your heart. As Mary had done here and there, she brings forth the soliloquy that has been inspired in the pages and forever venerated in the pages of Scripture as part of the divine writ of the Word of God. And now we read it and she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Oh, he hath triumphed over his foes. He has worked mightily. He has bore his arm, and he will there cast down all of his enemies. I mean, it is wonderful. You go through and read it. Oh, because the Word of God was so ingrained. She had scriptural insight. She knew exactly how to take the Scriptures and apply it to life. Oh, it wouldn't have never come out her mouth unless it was already in her heart. So we consider her as a young woman right there at the time of when the announcement comes. But consider her as a young mother. Consider her as a young mother. Now, the Bible says that she stays there with her cousin for 3 months and she has to make the difficult decision of going back to her hometown. Now, the debate comes in, did she tell Joseph before she left or did she wait till afterward?
I don't know. I tend to believe she waited till afterward. That's my thinking. She needed some wisdom on how to do that, right? That isn't just news that you break immediately to the man that you're getting ready to get married to. I got to know how to do this. And I believe her visit with Elizabeth was that reassurance that she needed. Oh, because Elizabeth recognized what was going on before they ever had a conversation. That's my personal belief on it. But now she comes back to the town. And you know what? Matthew's gospel gives us a little insight of this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they consummated their marriage, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the cat got out of the bag. At some point, as the way of life goes, everybody knew Mary is expecting a baby. And they knew they hadn't got the invite for the wedding. They hadn't gone there and enjoyed the celebration. Something is off. But the criticism that she endured, we don't read much about it. I find it one of those startling things almost in Scripture. I'm like, not really startling, but just unusual. It's like, I felt like there would have been more given to that. But you know what I believe it tells us about her character? She was willing to endure the despite of people's lips. She was willing to endure their false accusations and all of those things because she knew what God had done in her life. Ladies, can I encourage you? You know, I'm married. I live with a woman. She's my wife. And I know it can be the tendency of some women to be very mindful of what other people are saying about them. Now, not all women, but I know women tend to be more emotional. It's just a reality of life. Can I tell you, this teenage girl had more maturity than I have seen in people that are 60 and 70 and 80 years old that claim to be Christians, because she didn't have to go over there and rectify her reputation every time somebody talked about her. She didn't have to tell everybody exactly what she thought about how hypocritical they were being. She endured that shame because she knew what God was doing in her life. Ladies, let me encourage you. You don't have to defend your reputation every time somebody says something against you. Because if God will defend you, you need not have to defend yourself all the time. Find security in that, because Christ knows our predicament. He knows where we are, and if we have been following him, he has led us to that point. She endured the criticism. And we know undoubtedly there was some. The town gossip mill was running strong as she came back there, and they were looking at her saying, how did this happen? But she did not let it derail her from the destiny that God had called her unto. Oh my, imagine what stories must have been going around about Mary. What criticism she must have faced for being an unwed mother, even in that society. Oh, but yet she doesn't let it deter her. Notice her embrace as a young mother of hardship. Chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says this, and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We know that story. We read it. We read it at Christmas time. We've heard it 100 times. But not only was she willing to endure criticism, she was willing to endure hardship. Imagine making the journey from where she was living to all the way down there to Bethlehem. It would have taken them days to get there, a long time to get there, okay? Oh, they didn't get to hop in their nice car and take the trip. Oh, they had to travel. And oftentimes we'd see the depiction of Mary riding on the donkey. We don't even know if they had a donkey. She might have had to walk the whole way. We don't know. But yet, there she was, about to give birth to a child, and she's maybe walking or possibly riding, and she's willing to endure that hardship. And then when they get down there, she doesn't show up to the first hospital of Bethlehem, walk into the maternity ward and say, I'm ready to have this baby. Let's get the show on the road. You know, give me the epidural, as my wife would be saying, and she's not in here, but give me the epidural. This is painful. No, she didn't. She goes down there into Bethlehem, and she gives birth to her firstborn child, not her only child, but her firstborn child, and she wraps him in swaddling clothes, rough cloth, and she lays him down in a feeding trough, willing to endure the difficulty because she knew that it was the will of God. You know what? One of those fruit of the Spirit that you've been talking about is long-suffering, that willing to suffer long, to have some endurance about us. Oh, ladies, I encourage you, let the Spirit of God produce that long-suffering, that endurance that's willing to do whatever it takes to do the will of God, because she knew that this was in accordance with the plan of God, and if He was working, then I will wait until He completes the work. Oh, a woman gave birth in a cave, most likely where animals were kept, and laid her newborn in a feeding trough. Oh, but yet she did it willingly. She did it lovingly. Notice her contemplation about the future as a young mother. The Bible tells us they haven't been there probably that long. The angels appear at night to some shepherds just outside of Bethlehem and says the Savior's been born. Good tidings to you. Go down to Bethlehem. Behold Him. You'll find Him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Oh, they run there, I believe, excited to find this baby. And they come there and they worship Him and they leave telling people about the baby that they've seen. This is the Messiah. And the Bible says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. She contemplated what it meant. Not only did she carry Scripture in her heart, but she was thinking about where she is at in this moment and what is going on. What is God doing in this moment? What does this possibly mean? How many people make it completely through life with spending little time contemplating what is going on right here at this moment? What is God doing in this moment? What is God doing right now? Mary was asking herself that question. What is God doing? What does this mean? What possibly future ramifications could this have? I wonder how often she thought about a little later when they take Jesus to the temple and they dedicate Him there. The Bible says that Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. I wonder how many times she thought about those words. What does that mean? What could that possibly mean for me as a mother? She was a thinker. She wasn't just accepting things. It wasn't this fatalistic approach that, well, what comes will come and there ain't nothing I can do about it. What is God doing? What could this possibly mean for my future ramification? God, what are you trying to say in this moment? What are you trying to warn me about? What are you trying to tell me? Do we ask ourselves, men and women, every day, Lord, what are you trying to get my attention about today? Or do we just wait for some event to happen every so often and something blindsides us and we're, oh God, where are you at in this? No. In the events of life, how often do we ask ourselves that question? Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to say to me in this? Is this for a greater purpose? Because do we believe in accidents in the sense of just things happen by happenstance? Not as a Christian. We believe in the providence of God. I'm not telling you that, you know, you get a flat tire on the way to work, that God gave you a flat tire, okay? We understand things happen, or circumstances arise, but we see the hand of God in it all, and we see Mary trying to trace these things, pondering it in her heart, wondering what God is doing. Consider her as a mother as Jesus grew. Remember that time she thought she lost Jesus? 12 years old, they go down to the temple to do the ritual sacrifices and to be a part of the feast. And on their way back, they begin to look around. I mean, they haven't even looked for Jesus in a while because it's going to be 3 days he's left alone. So probably a day and a half into the journey. And they look around and say, hey, Joseph, you seen Jesus? No, I thought he was with you. Oh, didn't we see him back there? No. Where was he at? And I can imagine that return trip, you know, you mothers, if you've ever lost a child and maybe in a anywhere, you probably can imagine the panic that went through her mind. You know, I had one job, to take care of the Son of God, and here I have, I've lost Him. I can imagine that panic. I said, I can only imagine the panic for one of my children, but imagine the long-awaited Messiah. Mary, you've been entrusted to keep Him and take care of Him, and here you have, you've lost Him.
And they go back into Jerusalem. What do they find Jesus doing? They finally find him in the temple talking to the doctors and scribes and the keepers of the law. And he's there debating with them, going back and forth. As she comes, I don't know. We don't have the exact wording. I don't believe complete conversation there. It's one of those places I don't think we have the complete conversation. Jesus, you gave me a heart attack nearly. You know, I've got to believe that might have been in there somewhere. I'm not trying to add to it. If you don't believe so, you can leave that out. It's my own speculation, okay? But I got to believe there was more to that conversation. And Jesus, he looks back. I must be about my Father's business. You know what she recognized? She recognized what God was doing in his life was bigger than her personal concerns and fears. Bigger than the dreams she might have had for Jesus. Because at this point, he's probably already helping out his father in the carpenter shop. It's bigger than the family business. It's bigger than her dreams and her aspirations. But he has a mission from God. We find, what about the time they're there? They've been invited to the wedding. Jesus and his mother, some of his disciples. At this point, he's already started some teaching ministry, and they've been invited to this wedding. And Jesus, he gets word from his mother. They're out of wine. And he basically says, well, Mom, what do you want me to do? My time has not yet come. And she looks at those servants. She says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And we know he turns the water into wine. She recognized God moving in the life of her children, and she was able to get out of it. She knew what God wanted to do in his life. And she seems to be almost the catalyst that Jesus steps out there at that moment and he performs his first miracle, because he wasn't doing it for his own personal gain. He was doing it, number one, out of the need that arose, and number two, out of honoring his mother. And he does it for this purpose. So as we look at Mary, there's so much we could talk about, and I've already mentioned a lot, and I'm not going to be much longer, but whatever he saith unto thee, do it. We see that Mary understood the destiny and the purpose of Jesus as he grew. Mothers, pray until God gives you a glimpse of what his plans look like for your children. And if your children are already grown, pray until God gives you a glimpse of what he's trying to do in your grandchildren's lives. I'm not here to tell you that you're going to walk up to them and tell you, well, God spoke to me and said you're going to do this, that, and the other. But you know what? If we understand what God's trying to do in their lives, it'll be a lot easier that when something happens in their lives that we can step back and say, God, do your work. Not what I think needs to happen, not how I believe it needs to happen, but how you have designed it and planned it. All of these things, and many more besides that we could probably mention, but all of these things lead us now to Mary, perhaps in her mid to late 40s, most likely a widow at this point, because Joseph has not been mentioned since the story there in Luke chapter 2 of Jesus at 12 years old. So she's most likely a widow. And she's standing at the foot of the cross, and she's looking up at her son, who's giving his life for all humanity. And I believe every motherly instinct within her was screaming, I would take his place if I could. If she could have found a way in herself, I believe she would have made a way for Jesus not to have to go to the cross in herself as a mother, because that's a natural instinct that God's put within every single mother, I believe, especially godly mothers, to be willing to sacrifice themselves or to keep their children out of harm. And here she is, I believe tears running down her face, and she is looking at her son, the one that the angel said was going to save his people from their sins, and she is able to resign unto the will of God and say, whatever God is doing in his life, whatever God's going to do through this. I don't know that she knew what the work of the cross would fully mean at this moment. I don't really believe she did. But she's looking there at that cross, seeing Jesus die. And she was willing to let her son that she loved, the gift that God had given her, die on that cross, because she trusted God that much. That is the heart of a godly mother. How many mothers of missionaries have stood on the banks of shores and said goodbye to their beloved children, knowing that they may never see them again? It's said of some of the early
Assemblies of God missionaries that they wouldn't buy suitcases, they would buy caskets, and they would load all of their belongings in the early 1920s, all of their belongings into a casket so they could go overseas to be a missionary, and they knew it was a one-way ticket and they would never return. Have you ever thought about the mamas who stood on the banks and watched their sons do that, knowing I'll never see them again? But the greater joy comes from the Spirit of God that says, I know they're doing the will of God. You know what? What if Mary could have found a way to keep Jesus from the cross? I'm not saying she would have. I'm just saying if she could have. Because I believe that within her heart, I believe firmly, if she thought she could have kept him from having to suffer all of that. That's my innocent son hanging there. I have lived him. I'm his mother. I know that he's never sinned in his life. And there ain't one mother this morning that can say that about your children. As a father, I can't say that about my son already, partly. I know he's only 2 and I'm just joking, but seriously. But yet she was so resigned for the will of God being done. But yet think about what she would have missed. The salvation of souls. The many sons being bought into glory. The rewards of her sacrifice is this. She's going to be one of the first people to experience the resurrection. She'll also be one of the women present in the upper room when the Spirit of God descends and fills the entire house. Because she was willing to resign her children, not to fate, not to some fatalistic approach that says, well, whatever comes, they're just going to have to work it out. No, resign them to do the will of God and nothing less. I want us to stand this morning. I encourage you mothers, grandmothers. I know as grandparents, you don't have as much say in your grandchildren's lives. I know that. Some of that might be default, but nonetheless, as grandparents, you know, you may be looking at some of your grandkids right now and you say, I don't know where they're heading. I don't like the road they're going down. Can I encourage you today, resign them to the will of God and say, Lord, I'm putting them into your hands. I'm putting them in your hands. If you have lost children, keep them in the hands of God. Don't try to take them out. I can't imagine Mary staring at her son there bleeding and dying on a cross, but she was willing to do it. Because she had given herself to the will of God a long time ago. You know what? Godly mothers, be encouraged. If you've given yourself to the will of God, and it may seem like some of your children have gone wayward and they've gone their own way, be encouraged today. Because God has seen it. God will honor it. I'm not saying, you know, somebody say, is everybody going to get saved? No, I don't believe in universalism. But I do believe that those children who have seen their mothers and even their fathers live a godly life in front of them, they've heard them praying, they've heard them in fervency, I don't believe they'll ever be able to forget it. And I pray, Lord, don't let them forget it. Don't let them forget it. We keep them resigned to the will of God. Stay full of the Word. Stay full of the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God produce Christ within you. And I guarantee you, not only will it be your children that see it, it'll be your neighbors, your families, and your friends. And I do believe they'll rise up, as the book of Proverbs chapter 31 says, and call them blessed that fear God and do His will. Do you believe that this morning? Praise the Lord. Happy Mother's Day to all you ladies. We're going to do, I know sometime we bring ladies up front and we honor you that way. But today I want to personally, I'm going to meet you at the door, me and my wife, every lady of this church, even if you don't have any biological children, we have a gift for you. And I want to look you in the eyes, each one of you personally, and say, Happy Mother's Day. God bless you. Be encouraged and keep letting the Spirit of God dwell richly within you and let His Word be alive in you. Because you never know. You never know. You never know. It may be your prayers, your very prayers, that help either your children or somebody else's children. And I said, we need praying, godly mothers. And I appreciate the ones that are here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. We love you. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. And I'm going to meet you at the door. Don't sneak out before I get a chance to. God bless you.